افدهن عشق و تولای تو را
یا سجاد.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani. He's going to explain the book Islamic Beliefs, Reclaiming the Narrative. This book contains the lectures delivered by Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei prior to the Islamic Revolution, and it focuses on revisiting the sacred scripture to better understanding the true purpose of faith, consequently changing the way we see life and the world around us.
We arrived at some important conclusions last time. So yesterday's speech, we arrived at some conclusions. And again, I'm expecting that brothers and sisters are reading the book, right? So yesterday they would have, for instance, read the chapter on the introduction to wilaya. And then today, the relations of the ummah, we're kind of reading. And then the points that I add are supplemental points, as opposed to I'm reiterating verbatim whatever is there in the book. We're learning together, because this is the right way to learn Islam and then share Islam. So we arrived at some points yesterday from the combination of our readings and what was shared in the lecture before. Number one, because we're collectively going over the ayat of the Quran together. If you've noticed, I'm going to pause. I'm going to share the verses. Brothers and sisters will look at the verses. We're going to see this together. And then we learn something and we take something away from this. Number one, point number one. The method laid out in this book is the right way for you and I to teach Islam to the masses. So we have a responsibility, the clarification jihad. That means that you and I, in smaller circles, we have conversations with people. We talk to people. We have a lot of compassion in our hearts. We know that people are misinformed. That's up to us now to share these truths, to speak to people. So we're talking to other Muslims, other Shias, who still have not been able to connect the dots. We're talking to our Sunni brothers and sisters. We're talking to non-Muslims and the people of conscience. The right way to introduce people to Islam, the Quranic aqidah, is what we're studying in the book, right? So for instance, one of the things that people need to know, and I want you to compare this with how we've been taught Islam and what you see from good people. People who are Muslims. They're Muslims, they're practicing, they're praying. But the aqidah is not the Quranic aqidah. I haven't been taught in that way. My moral compass hasn't been aligned with the Quran. So sometimes I can make mistakes that from a Quranic point of view are not acceptable. But I need somebody to care enough about me to sit down with me and have a conversation with me and talk me through this and explain to me. One example. We learned this from the book before. That Quranic iman, because all of us now have a job in smaller circles. We're all talking to others. We're all sharing these truths. We learned before that Quranic iman, faith, it had three conditions. One of the conditions of Quranic iman is that I can't pick and choose with Islam. Now, because we covered this before, I'm not going to go back over it. I'm going to give you guys one part of the verse. We're going to look at one part of a verse very quickly. Guys, can you look, can you turn to Surah 24 and verse number 47? So if you guys remember from before, we covered this verse in detail. What we learned from the Quran was that if somebody picks and chooses, when Islam is in my favor, then I rush and I'm saying, yes, Allah spoke. But then when Islam is not in my favor, then I back out. The Quran is clear. وَمَا أُولَٰئِكَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ Those are not mu'mineen, not according to Quran. People don't know this. It's not that people are evil. They don't. What is the Quran? If I don't do, if I pick and choose, the Quran says, this conversation to have. I have to explain to people. The Quran also said something else. If I'm picking, and the other, by the way, there's another assumption. What we're assuming is that people don't know. People love God. They love His book. They love Islam. They love the Quran. They don't know the conversations, right? So we're not assuming anything, writing on cloud nine. We're not assuming. People don't know. Ayat of the Quran. The next thing we learn from that same story in the same chapter was this. If, once Allah has spoken, and I know better now. If I'm still picking and choosing, then the Quran says, I'm mean and a bully. The word in the ayat of the Quran next, if you remember those verses, the Quran said these people are dhalim. People need to know this. So, summarizing the first point. The right way to teach Islam was the Quranic method of teaching the aqidah. So people, everyone knows from the beginning what Islam says. But Islam says we can end this cycle of misery when people know what Islam says. By the way, this isn't a Shia or Sunni approach. The Quran. Anybody who's a student of the Quran, they look at the Quran. So that was one. Number two, we learn that wilaya is the next logical step for nubuwa. Quranic wilaya. Now remember, we're going to operate based on that first point. As a Muslim, I have to accept all of Islam. I can't accept part of the ayat of the Quran. Quranic wilaya is spoken about in the Quran. I can't pick and choose with Islam. The next logical step after Nubuwa is wilaya. For anybody, any student of Islam, the next step after I've embraced Nubuwa is to embrace wilaya. We talked a little bit about it last time. We talked about it as a survival mechanism. I want to share one of the verses of the Quran with you. If you guys can turn with me to a verse of Quran and then just a little bit of what we learned, then we're going to move on. So brothers and sisters, let's see if this next verse of Quran I've quoted correctly. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Guys, can you turn to Surah number 8? So Surah number 8 and verse number 62. So let's read that verse of Quran together. Remember what we're talking about. We said that this is the logical next step for Nubuwa. We're going back to what we learned yesterday. Yesterday we said this. When a prophet comes to take humanity, to make them experience God's best in this world, he creates divine societies, a system. The prophet assumes political rule. He establishes a divine society. We covered that in the discussion on Nubuwa. All prophets do this. All imams do this. This is the blueprint. Imam Mahdi is going to do this. We're doing the heavy lifting now. So, part of that was a question. How does the prophet do that? Does he just go and meet with everybody individually? Does he go over and develop a group of students? What does he do? He said he has to develop that divine system. But then we ask another question. Well, didn't the prophet need human beings to help him? He said, yes. How does he do it then? The prophet has to start with that first group of mu'mineen who are going to carry the mission forward. He has to talk with them, meet with them, train them, invite them to God. Those are going to form the human pillars for him to do that great work. So now let's look again at the ayat of Quran and then we'll move on. So let's look again at this verse of Quran. So, brothers and sisters, the same verse, Surah 8, verse number 62, God's describing himself. He says this, Huwallazi, he is the one, ayyadaka, God provided you with assistance, ta'yid, he strengthened you. How did he do that? How did God do that? Binasrihi, one of the ways was the divine assistance, wabil mu'mineen, and with the believers. So a prophet, when he's starting his mission, in order to begin his mission, he needs mu'mineen. Those mu'mineen are going to form those human pillars for later. The prophet talks to them, convinces them, explains to them, and they form that first nucleus. Then after that, we said there's another use for wilaya later when it comes to the unity of the ummah. Right now we talked about it as a survival mechanism to make sure that believers didn't get lost and didn't assimilate into the society which is now based on jahiliyyah. So that was one thing that we learned.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Matin شكورٌ ودود قيومٌ رؤوف صابرٌ مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا
I had forgotten that I have a family. I had forgotten that I have children who need their mother. But I believe that the mission I was fulfilling could serve not only my daughter, but all the children of the world when they see that there is an unjust war, an enemy, an aggressor, an oppressor, and a victim. My name is Safa Muhammad. I am 49 years old, married with two children, a daughter and a son. My daughter studies in university, and my son is in his first year at high school. I also have six siblings, three brothers and three sisters. If I were to talk about my childhood, I grew up in a very simple environment, a conservative yet very hard-working and open environment. I mean, I can say that our living environment was like a mix of everything. My father worked in the military and my mother was a homemaker who took care of all of us. Due to my father's job, he was often away, so our relationship with our mother was stronger. Since we were young, my mother was diagnosed with an illness, and the illness progressed in stages. It started as cancer. This situation caused our lives to be somewhat different. I felt like something was amiss at home. I mean that our home was changing. The doctors came to our house more often. our trips to the hospital had increased. This caused us both fatigue and worry. Since my brothers were older, they tried to manage the situation. At the same time, they provided us with support and acted as a sort of substitute to ensure that if, God forbid, something happened to our mother or she passed away, they could take care of us. For me, when her death was announced, it was a big shock. At that time, I didn't cry or shed a tear. I was in a state of numbness and shock, unable to comprehend it. Simultaneously, I was out of touch with reality, like I was unconscious. I only remember that at time I shouted out loud and they said, "I testify that there is no deity but Allah, and I testify that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. God is the greatest." I was detached from this world, and when the coffin was taken out of the house, it was then that I realized that my mother was all over. And here we started a new life. Naturally, this life was based on the idea of distributing roles. Each person in the house had to take on a responsibility. The absence of our mother had to be compensated for. In such situations, you're often left bewildered, realizing how significant the role of a mother is. There are six of us in the house, and we do not have the time to do the things that she alone used to do. In all of this, we relied on our mother, who single-handedly took care of all of the responsibilities in life. From a young age, we began to take on the role of a mother. We did the cooking, the housework, the shopping for household necessities, and took care of clothing matters. Despite this, we were determined not to fall short compared to the work our mother did. We faced many obstacles in this life, and there were times when my sisters and I cried. For instance, when we saw that our peers were living their childhood lives, but we were not. We lived a life of responsibility, deciding what to cook today, having guests, how to host them, how to sit with them, what to say to them, and how to serve them. These details make you grow up. During this period, in addition to the role I had as a little mother at home, I continued my studies and strived to enter the university. It was during this time that I met Ayman, my husband. My entry into this phase and the completion of its preliminaries coincided with the beginning of my working life. This meant that I had to work. I had to be productive and earn an income just like the other members of the family. I was very interested in politics. At that time, the field of political science was internal, and being absent from it was very difficult. The subject of the press and studying it also required time. Therefore, I couldn't get to it because I had two jobs and I was also studying. How could I be absent from home? I also loved the field of English literature, but I couldn't pursue these three interests of mine. The truth is that I couldn't pursue any of these three fields. As a result, I sought a field that didn't require physical presence. At that time, philosophy and sociology were such that I only went to the university to present seminars and then returned. During this period, I was a reporter for Dubai TV, and my time was divided between home, work, and university. My schedule was completely full, from morning till night. I tried to ensure that nothing was missing from my life. I continued my studies until one day, the opportunity to perform on Dubai TV presented itself. They were looking for a reporter, and since I was interested, I accepted. What I believe God Almighty did not deprive me of was the opportunity to work in the three fields I had always dreamed of. I managed to work in media, politics, and English literature all at once in both my professional life and daily life. I started my media career. The truth is, until that time, I didn't understand much about media and hadn't studied it. I only knew that media involved cameras, cinematography, editing, and news creation. Editing the news was my biggest challenge. I fought hard to reach this point. I must also say that I struggled a lot to find someone who could teach me. Gradually and little by little, I learned and started to independently edit reports and media materials, and I would submit them. This continued until 1997. I received a call from an international number. They told me, "Miss Safa, we are so-and-so from a global news agency, and we are interested in having you write reports for us and be our mobile reporter in Southeast Asia." At first, I did not believe it. I thought someone was joking with me. That was beyond imagination. They said, "We follow you on Dubai TV and see your work and how you perform." This encouraged us to contact you through our channels who know you and to seek your approval for a collaboration. I traveled to Southeast Asia. The first stop was Malaysia. The truth is, for me, it was a very difficult experience. It was the first time in my life that I traveled to another country while being alone and knowing nothing. But I tried to ask, learn, see, and inquire. Well, my appearance did not resemble theirs. My appearance is Arabic. From their perspective, I was a foreign reporter who came from outside their country. They would come to me eagerly, each wanting to express their opinion. The reality is that I was an open platform that allowed them to speak. Especially since one of your duties when interacting with an international news agency is to prove your competence, showing that you can obtain information and convey it like any other well-known media outlet in the world. This did not take long. I nearly completed what I had to do. And that is why, when I returned to Syria, the news agency praised me. My accumulated experience over the past years took shape. This opened new doors for me. These doors were different because every field I entered was not as dangerous until the drums of war sounded and the U.S. war against Iraq was announced. By the nature of the media, as we know, there must be a team present on site, which is fundamental. Additionally, another team must be dispatched to the area of developments. The network management contacted me and informed me that I was chosen to cover the Iraq war. They asked for my opinion. A new experience, a dangerous job in your life that you have never encountered or heard of before. On that day, I wasn't the only decision maker. I was dependent on my entire family. I asked them how much time I had to decide. They said 2 days. Imagine the volume of conflicts a person might struggle with internally during those 2 days. Thinking about walking towards death on your own, heading to a war whose details you don't know and are unaware of what might happen, who will win and who will lose? Many questions are in our minds, and we know nothing. It is a completely vague picture. We only know it is a war. Another point is that I have a family who will suffer if something happens to me. I have a husband and a young daughter who is not even 5 years old. I started my calculations and concluded that I had to go. The truth is that the Iraq war involved much injustice and painful scenes. For me, the war was a shock and a wound. At times, I felt that I didn't know how to deal with this war. I just wished it would stop. Three years passed. After 3 years since the war against Iraq, the July war of 2006, the 33-day war occurred. Naturally, due to my proximity to the center of the war, which was in Lebanon while I was in Syria, We went to Lebanon to cover the war.
فظائع الحقيقة هي تبعات الحرب وفظائع الحرب هي واحدة.
If I were to speak about the atrocities, it is natural that the consequences and disasters that occur in wars are the same. The calamities that wars bring burn the hearts. What caught my attention the most was the cooperation, strength and courage of the Lebanese people in terms of opposition and resistance against Israel during the 33-day war.
الرفض من ناحية المواجهة من ناحية خلينا نقول المقاومة. انتهت حرب تموز ورجعت لحياتي.
The July war ended and I returned to my normal life. My life in the public, personal and professional spheres returned to its usual course, which included covering events, conferences and so on in Syria, as well as attending meetings of political, governmental, economic, cultural and social delegations.
المهم رجعت الأمور مثل ما كانت عليها سابقاً.
In summary, matters returned to their previous state until the phenomenon known as the Arab Spring began. The Arab Spring awakened a feeling of danger in us, sensing that what began in Tunisia could be a precursor to what later happened in Libya, Egypt, Yemen, and Syria. My reading and observations indicated that Syria would not be safe from this potential danger, and indeed, the war in Syria began.
عن هذا الخطر اللي ممكن يصيبه. وفعلا صارت الحرب السورية. هون الحرب صارت بعقر دارك يعني
The war entered your home. Today, you have no other choice. Anyone who decided to hold this pen and camera in a place that isn't their home will undoubtedly hold the pen and camera in their own country as well.
ببلده. اللي صار إنه صرت أمام كمان خيارات لكن هاي الخيارات
What happened was that I faced several options but these options were more dangerous for me. Why? Because today the danger directly threatened me. The danger approached my home, my family, my relatives, the fate of my country, my history and even my childhood and memories.
خلتني أبدا ما أتردد ولا لحظة بالوقت اللي كان في كتير مثلاً من ناس انكفأوا.
These matters made me not hesitate for a moment. Meanwhile, many people stepped back, withdrew, decided to leave the country, abandoned it, or joined the opposing side. But not me. I experienced more losses. Although I dislike the terms loss and defeat in this context, at least my options were clear. I will never die on any land other than my own. Therefore, it was decided that we would all stay and resist. Everyone will perform their duties according to their expertise and the role they can play.
يعني يتوكل له.
مجد هاي الستاند. بس نزل لي هاي. صورة تشبه إلى حد كبير ما حصل أيام سفر برلك لكن بزمن ومكان مختلفين
هاجسك الأكبر بيكون دائما عائلتك يعني
Your greatest concern is always your family Your biggest weakness is your children. In my life with my children, I can only say that there were many days when I didn't see them. I would wake up in the morning while they were still asleep, kiss them, and trust them to God and go to work. And at night, when I returned, I would see them asleep. The numerous events happening in Syria wouldn't allow you to rest. Our mission in this war extended beyond a single level that you can handle. In addition to the professional field that you have to cover, there was another dimension related to the family. For example, today I was worried about my children and thinking about how I could change their perception of Islam. Because of what they saw, they believed Islam was only about killing, assault, and bloodshed. For instance, when my son was young, he would plug his ears whenever he heard the call to prayer because he didn't want to hear it. This problem means that, in addition to your professional field, you're dealing with a generation whose connection to their environment, religion, and everything else is changing. This situation put me in dangerous positions, and it affected them because they were exposed to harm because of me. As the effects of the war and its connections and ambiguities gradually became clear, it became apparent what each person had to do. Within our family, it was decided that everyone should stay in Syria. Either we all die here, or we all live here. And whatever happens to the elders will also happen to the younger ones. Just as this country served us, we must serve it and respond well. Perhaps the only reason that led me, Safa Muhammad, or any of my family members to behave in this way is that we were raised based on certain principles. We learned that those who sell their country are selling their honor and dignity, and those who sell will be sold. We were raised with a principle that says we belong to a generation that does not sell but builds. We rebuild the ruins. We do not go back. We do not sell. We do not surrender. We do not fail. But there is a price to pay. A large part of the Syrian people have paid this price. That is why I believe that those who sell will themselves be sold.
This title given to the 11th Imam, Al-Askari, is because of a military camp.
Al-Kindi, he was a philosopher who lived during the time of Imam Hassan Al-Askari. When he gets there, he finds Imam moving towards a community who are anticipating him.
This is Dialogue, an introduction on the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Hassan al-Askari, alayhi salam. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Hassan al-Askari, alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Hassan ibn Ali al-Askari alayhi salam, the father of the 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, was the 11th Imam of the infallible Imams from the Ahlul Bayt of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. The blessed and pious Imam carried the banner of Islam, undertook the goals of the religion, and sacrificed his life unto this way. He was indeed a fountainhead of knowledge and wisdom. He faced many incredible difficulties and tragedies and hardships in order to spread and promote and keep intact the high values and goals of the religion of Islam. Truly, there are so many countless favors that have been bestowed upon the Muslims by the divinely appointed Imams, the infallible and immaculate Imams, including Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the beautiful dialogues of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, the 11th divinely appointed Imam and the 11th divinely appointed successor to the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. So, there is a very interesting conversation that we have between Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam and Abu Hashim. He says that one of the Shias of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam wrote to His Eminence, the 11th divinely appointed Imam, and asked him to give him some sort of supplication. And so Imam Askari alayhi salam, he told his companion, he said that you should pray to Allah with the following dua. He said, O you, Allah, the best listener of listeners, the most perceptive of seers, the best of lookers, the promptest of accounters, the most merciful of the merciful, the wisest of judges, send blessings upon Muhammad and the progeny of Muhammad, and increase my livelihood, prolong my age, favor me with your mercy, make me from those who defend your religion, and do not replace me by other than me. So Abu Hashim, of course, who was the narrator of this conversation, he says that he said to myself, and he thought to himself, O Allah, make me from your party and your group. And then all of a sudden, while he thought this to himself, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam turned to him and said, you are in Allah's party and you are in Allah's group if you have faith in Allah and believe His Messenger. So what a beautiful conversation, of course, here that we kind of witnessed between Abu Hashim and another individual of the Shia of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam and Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. Of course, this dua, a very beautiful dua. We find that in the beginning there are certain things that Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam talks about and lays down as a foundation for the actual dua that he is about to make. And so, of course, the actual dua that His Eminence makes after he says these beautiful statements in the beginning, and that is to increase my livelihood, to prolong my age, to favor me with your mercy, and make me from those who defend your religion, and don't replace me by somebody else in this defense of your religion. This showing us how important, you know, this defense of our religion is, of course, and praying that Allah does not replace us with another person, meaning that we have this grace, we have this opportunity, we have this chance to be able to aid the religion of Allah and aid the cause of Allah. So we should take this, you know, really seriously. We shouldn't take it for granted. We should appreciate this opportunity. Thank Allah. Alhamdulillah. All praise be to Allah. But then at the end, there's something that's really amazing, that Abu Hashim was thinking something within himself, and Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam was able to answer him
what he had going through his mind. And so, of course, a proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees all and hears all. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Askari alayhi salam. IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Since he was a, you know, prominent person in the government, you know, even the Christian priests had gathered in his house at the time when Imam was supposed to come. And so Imam was taken with, you know, honor by the government officials. As soon as he realized that the Imam has reached the door, he came out of his house without any, you know, hat or anything, and barefooted as a way of, you know, expressing his humility against the Imam. And the priests were all in their uniform with him, and he was carrying this Bible, you know, hanging it, like, you know, sometimes we have people put it on this chain, or if not on themselves, they have it in their car, you know, for barakat. And he met the Imam and he says, Ya Sayyidina, atawassalu ilayka bihadha al-kitab alladhi anta a'arafa bihi minna. That I, you know, I am pleading to you in the name of this book, referring to the Injil that he was hanging on his neck there. And you know more about this than us, about this book. I ask you to forgive me for giving you this trouble to come to my house. وَحَقُّ الْمَسِيحِ عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ وَمَا جَاءَ بِهِ مِنَ الْإِنْجِيلِ مِنْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. He says, in the name of the Messiah, Isa ibn Maryam, and whatever has come in the Injil, I actually asked the Khalifa. Why? Because لِإِنَّا وَجَدْنَاكُمْ فِي هَذَا الْإِنْجِيلِ مِثْلَ الْمَسِيحِ عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ مِنْ دَاللَّهِ. Because when I study the Injil, I have found you in this book to be like Isa in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this Christian is looking at the Imam, you know, as somebody similar to Isa ibn Maryam. And Imam said, Alhamdulillah. And then Imam told him that as far as your, you know, request for me to do the dua, Imam said, I actually give you the news. Ibnaka hadha fabaqin alayk. He points to one of the sons. He says, he will be there. He will survive and get well. وَعَمَّ الْآخَرُ فَمَأْخُوذٌ عَنْكَ بَعْدَ ثَلَاثَ أَيَّامٍ. The other son will be taken away. Means he will die after 3 days. هَذَا الْبَاقِي يُصَلِّمْ وَيُحْسِنْ إِسْلَامُهُ وَيَتَوَلَّانَ أَهْلِ الْبَيْتِ. And this son of yours is going to survive. You know, he will become healthier. And when he grows up, he will become Muslim. And his Islam would be good, and he will be from those who is devoted to the Ahlul Bayt. Of course, you know, people will say, how did he know? Well, this is all discussion about Ilm al-Ghayb. And that is the reason why even those who do not, you know, those who are enemies, or those who do not even believe in them, still would seek their du'as. They know that they have been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Anush and Nasrani there, he says, if this is what you say, I accept it. I accept the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding my sons. That one will survive, the one Allah will take him back, and I will not complain because you have said that. And this is where the Christian priests who were with him kind of got annoyed. And they said, "You malaka la taslim." They said to Anush, their host, "If this is the case, the way you are interacting with this person, why don't you become a Muslim?" And this is where we come to realize that there are some people who still maintain taqiyya. Apparently he was Christian, but he says now, "Ana Muslimun wa Mawlana ya'lamu dhalik." I am a Muslim and my master knows about it.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran while shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Questions and answers. In Islamic upbringing,
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids? That is from the very beginning of the birth.
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Iran Radio. A very warm welcome. You are listening to Islamic Upbringing. This is your host Zainab. And with me is joining Brother Liaqat Abbas. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sister.
And a very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
Well, in this program, we listen to your curious questions and discuss the very pressing topics of Islamic upbringing so that it can help you nurture the faith in your children from the very beginning. And the answers are rooted in the Holy Book of Quran and the traditions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and the narrations from noble imams. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon them. Well, Brother Liaqat, we have been discussing with you the lessons that we derive from the lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam for the teenagers and also for the parents, of course. So in the previous episode, we talked about honesty. Mm-hmm. And now we want you to explore a little more on the second point that you said, that was respect for parents. So we would want you to give us a little more tangible and relatable examples.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So just like we have spoken about respect for parents from the lives of Imam Ali alayhi salam and Sayyida Fatima az-Zahra salamullah alayha, how they used to be respectful towards their parents. Yeah. But in today's world, we see this particular quality is not followed from the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salatu wasalam, the teenagers or even the elders who have parents, elderly parents even, yeah. So example, they show eyes when something is told by the parents to their kids. They show eyes and they speak aloud or they shout,
yes,
like against their parents, you see. And if you even, na'uzubillah, they even go upon hitting their parents or like pushing them out of their house. This is like an extreme way, but it happens, yeah. Example, when a father or mother, when they come and they say something, okay. The example, the teenager got caught red-handed with regards to marks or with regards to some...
anything.
Some issue maybe, yeah?
Right.
Or example, the teenager wants to go somewhere out with his friends or her friends, and the father or the mother, they confront him or her, saying, no, it's no, you're not allowed because you're going to come late in the night. And maybe like you have done this a lot, and
right.
If you go out, example, the friends are bad, so you're gonna go and fall into some wrong deed, maybe like maybe smoking some cigarettes or stuff like that. Example, so you see, then and we see like the teenagers, they get upset, they shout or they cry and they make a lot of noise and stuff. This is not allowed, you see. So this is against the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. And of course, we have to confront our parents with humility. There's an ayah of the Holy Quran as well, which tells us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he says, speak with humility. If there's a word called zilla, with humiliation. When you speak to your parents, speak to them with humiliation and lower your arms or lower your shoulders for them, like bone in front of them in order to show respect.
Okay.
You see, this is the amount, and don't say oof, like they say,
right.
Yeah, like this is what this, oh, and because normally this is how the movies are,
right,
are created and made. Yeah, oh my God, see again, you all again,
yeah.
You're starting again with me. You see, this is not allowed from an Islamic perspective,
right,
and Islamic point of view, or the lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, they never even showed a sigh against their parents. And over here, we see number of cartoons, number of movies teaching our kids and teenagers the same stuff, unfortunately. So showing them respect and love towards them is very important. So this is for the teens. Like what you can learn is, guys, like, show them love instead of giving a sigh, giving them a oof and oh, a cha, oh, something
kind
like that.
Kind of responses,
yeah?
Right.
Show them love, okay. Speak to them respectfully. Or if you disagree, sit with them and speak
to
them.
Talk to them,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. So, yeah, I think we have a lot more to discuss on that. And we'll take a pause over here. Dear listeners, don't go anywhere. We'll be back.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to Shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhib.